we're going to finish up that last little bitty series I have in the book of Jude, and we are turning in our Bibles to Jude verse 22b. It says, "Have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever." What an incredible statement. As I go on, and you know, I'm not a kid anymore. I know that many of you think I'm only 29. On one side. But I've learned many things along the road. One of the unique things about going on these cruises, as we had the joy to do, is that they had a karaoke event for the people that didn't drink. It's kind of unique. They had karaoke there, and people would sing, and you know, we were blessed by the voices of some and unblessed by others. You know, some of those didn't have those very, very fine voices. But one of the things is they kept singing over and over. People who thought they had a voice sang a Frank Sinatra song, "What It Goes, Doing It My Way," which is a very long song for somebody to sing that doesn't have a good voice. But one of the perceptions that we understand in the face of Scripture is that we are not to do it my way, or do it his way. I'm doing some marriage counseling to a very young couple, 23 and 20 years, 22 years old, and they're very, very sweet, but in the talking and the instruction that I'm giving to them is that if you're doing it only your way, you're never going to have an our way. And with God, it is the integration of the midst of his will that becomes our way. If you walk a path that is always something that want must be to be in the center of God's will. What's the question that goes along with this? Let's have interactive time. Let's turn the switch on. What is it? What is the perception here? How do we know what? What's God's will? How do we know when we're in the midst of God's will? How do we know when we're following it? Well, the scripture in Jude is pretty cool because we are called to do, as we've been talking about week after week, we are called to do God's good works, right? We're God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his Stradivarius, his life, his birth. We are wonderfully made in the midst of his womb. We are knitted together in the womb, and we're called to do things. But the good things that we're called to do include many things, but the one thing that we're not called to do is save another person. And many times we're called to bring somebody the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's nothing in our hands, our heart, our body, our physical, our spiritual, that allows us the power to save anybody else. Did you know that? Do you know that when you throw somebody a life preserver, they have to hang on to it? That when you threw them the life preserver, you didn't save them. They must choose to grasp that ring. Put it over their heads, put it around their bodies, and allowed themselves to be rescued. We can't save anybody. And though we don't have that supernatural ability, we're obliged to make everything known to every soul that they're exposed to the saving grace of the knowledge of the Savior. What a challenge in the midst of Thanksgiving. For one thing that I mentioned among my family at Thanksgiving is, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be involved in the rescue of other people. Because that's what we are called to do. To be invested and involved in it without us being the actual savers. We're not the rescuers. God rescues. But that doesn't absolve us of the responsibility to be involved in the rescue. The fact is compounded by the knowledge that if we see someone in sin, we're in to insist them in turning away from that cancer. How do you perceive somebody who has yet to give themselves to Jesus? See, Jesus already owns us. He owns the pagans. He owns those who are not pagan. He owns the believers. He owns us all. God paid the price for us all to be saved. He paid the price for every human being. For God so loved what? Oh, you know that verse. For God so loved the world that for whoever shall believe in Him shall never perish but have life eternal. Amen? And so with the understanding of that, God's intent was to save absolutely everybody. But why didn't it happen? Because Romans 8:29 says, for all those He foreknew, He predestined to reflect the image of His Son. Not all would be saved. God knows ahead of time. It's an argument that goes back and forth among scholars. Did God come and choose for each person to be saved, or did He not? But for those who are continuing to sin, it's a cancer. And cancer is a fiendish killer that has its roots in Satan. And that cancer is not straightforward, but it's doing its dirty work subtly. Each of us know, and each of our lives has been touched by cancer. It's a horrible killer. It's a silent one. And we don't go to war with it quite like we do against ISIS or the Nazis or any of the other enemies, because you can't grab it around its throat. You can't get a grip on it. And it's subtle. And frequently we don't know about the cancer until it's frequently done its dirty work. The life of a person in sin is usually involved in the issue of sin without even knowing that they're being drawn deeper and deeper into that behavior and finding it harder and harder to escape. Why am I talking about it? This is not an accusation of people here. But with the urging that I have for you to be invested in the rescue. That when you go to the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, that you have a word of salvation for each one of them. Here's a question for you, interactive time. How many of you are selfish? Anybody not raising your hands a liar? We all do things that are good for us. And that's why we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because of our selfishness. We wanted to do something good for us. And in the anticipation of doing that selfish thing of accepting Jesus, how can we not give that same gift away when it was free in the first place? Who owns it? Who owns that gift? But God has given you that gift to give it away and yet not lose what you got in the first place. Wow. My son called me the other day. He was working and between breaks of work, he says, Dad, I'm thinking about an Xbox. I said, don't hurt yourself. Don't think so much about something material. If you want it, you work hard for it, and you have a good soul and a good spirit, and you can put things on it that are not unhealthy, knock your socks off. But don't dwell on it, because it's a mere material thing that is here now, and a year or two down the road, it doesn't exist anymore. He says, I got it, Tag. I got it. Because he knows that the next statement would be, keep the things that last forever. The rescue that you're invested in is a gift that you'll give that lasts forever. I'll bet that many of you can remember the first Christmas gift you received as a child. Where's that gift now? I see some of you pop your eyes open on that one, huh? Don't know where that gift is, do you? Because those material things have a limited lifespan, don't they? But if you raise up your child in the ways of the Lord, what happens? He has it forever. What gift can you give a child greater than the gift of Jesus Christ? Here we come upon Christmas time and everyone's racking their brains. Black Fridays, Cyber Monday, Small Business Saturday. What a colossal cultural error for the things that will last just a little bit longer than the paper that's torn off of it. Trading that for something that's eternal. Matthew 18:7. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. Woe to that man through whom the stumbling blocks come. It's certainly understood that confusion may come in our planet, in our world, in our time, but what once clarity comes is the essential question and answer. In other words, through this time, this period between Thanksgiving and Christmas, while everyone is going out of their mind seeing if they can get a bargain on a material gift, when the clouds are blown away by the sweet winds of the Lord, we see clearly then. And then what God gives us has extraordinary value. Matthew 18. We have to understand what happens about sin. Because if our lives are about the prevention and eradication of sin, then we have to know how to deal with it. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take two or more with you, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Because God's desire of salvation is permanent. When you're going in this, many people, I don't know, when I first came and became a believer, and people kept instructing me about church discipline, and they kept going to this. I said, there is no church discipline there. There is an example of love. Going to your brother that you may win him is winning them out of the depths of sin. So many pastors today, so many churches fail, so many pastors have lost their jobs because they speak of sin. It's a terrible thing, and it's true. People want to hear a gospel that is full of cotton candy. Tell me something nice. Tell me about our next church program. But I'll tell you, we're at war, and if you didn't see what happened in France, if you didn't see what happened in Israel, if you didn't hear what's happening on the streets of our own country, then you want a gospel that is cotton candy. But the world is at war with Satan. And the way you defeat Satan is by taking his bullets away. And you take his bullets away by having people bend their knee to Jesus Christ and taking sin out of the world. We're at war. It's not a happy thing. It's not something we want. It's something that we anticipate. But what do you do when it comes? We're at war. We're fighting the depths of the pit at this moment. As I've been speaking here for the last year, that the manhole cover of hell has been pulled off and Satan and his demons are running rampant. How in the world can you explain how young people can be radicalized to such a point that life has no value to them? We're at war. God's desire is to all be saved, but additionally that all understand the pitfalls that exist and what they do when they come about. In 2 Samuel 12, it says, the Lord said to Nathan, sent the prophet Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a great many flocks and herds. And the poor man had nothing excepting one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat it of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom, and it was like a child to him. And traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. King David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. Nathan said to David, you're the man. You're that rich man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. And I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives in your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And sometimes it takes extraordinary strength to take the blinders off of those who are sinning. How incredible was the courage of Nathan to go to a bloodthirsty king and tell him of his sin. For those who you should be sharing the gospel with, the good news, the blessing of the relenting of sin, that we would live eternally with God and have the riches from heaven, what bloodthirsty king do you have to compete with to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Nathan had right reason to be afraid. Here's a man that Abigail, one of his wives, had come to him and says, please don't kill my husband because you're a bloodthirsty man. You'll get blood on your hands. God prohibits him from building a temple, prohibits King David from building a temple, and instead allows Solomon to do it. Why? Because of the blood on his hands. Nathan had right reason to be afraid of King David in announcing to him his sin. And yet he did it. We don't have to overcome a bloodthirsty king to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We have to do it. For if we don't, who will we have do it for us? If you don't share Jesus, who will do it for you? This is God's commandment to us. It's not an if. It's a great commandment that we share Christ. And if you don't do it, who will do it for you? How will you go to the high throne at the time when we are counted at the end and say, I did it, or somebody was supposed to do it for me? How will we come to the throne of grace and say, Jesus, I didn't share it because I was afraid? Jesus, who was strung up on a cross and crucified and peeled away his layers of his skin and died for us, what should we tell him? Did Jesus say, somebody else do it? Did Nathan say, somebody else do it? It's up to us to share the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing to be the bearer of tough news. But in 1 John, we are called to just do just that. 1 John 5 says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, that the one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God, and He is eternal life. How do we navigate such choppy waters? You get in a big boat. You know, one of the things that I found out about the cruise is that if you get a boat big enough, the sea doesn't toss it around so easily. And I was on a humongous boat. It actually looked like hotels that were on top of the water. It was an enormous thing. It was 4 football fields long, 1,200 feet long, and 150 feet wide, and 16 decks high. It was enormous. But if God wanted to, He could have flipped it over like a boat, like a little dinghy. I'm grateful He didn't. But that's what life is like when you try to do things on your own. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of the glory of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Jesus instructs us that God is able to keep us from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. God takes this miracle eraser to our lives. What do you think of that? How many of you are grateful that God's got an eraser on our sin? But to be sinless, we have to do what He commands. And what He commands us to do is to share the good news of His salvation. When you go to the today's Sunday, many of you will be going out for lunch. How many of you will ask the waiter or waitress about how you could pray for them today? How many of you, as the busboy cleans the table, will you ask him if Christ is in the center of his life? Tomorrow's Monday, and maybe you're going off to the office. Difficult thing is to share Christ in an office, but maybe at the workplace, there's an opportunity to ask how a person's weekend was and what was the sermon the preacher spoke of that Sunday. Well, I don't go to church. Well, that's interesting. Did your parents go to church? You say your grandparents used to take you to church, but, well, how about your grandparents? And start a conversation about the beauty of life that once was, that has been relegated to televisions and computer games. We have much to talk about. We could talk about a sports team. We can talk about a movie. We can talk about our favorite restaurant. We can talk about the programs on the computer. But when it comes down to us, as we come into this incredible season of remembering the birth of our Savior, are we putting Christ back in there? We have an obligation. It's important. James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist then the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, the word says, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Encouragement comes on the fact that you have been rescued from your sin. Challenges, what do you do with that salvation? Let us truly be healers. You don't go to medical school for this type of healing. But let us bring back that combination of love and warmth that only comes from being with our true Father, sewn together in the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be in the midst of your will. May we find the midst of your will within our hearts as we walk firmly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us dwell there and live there. And may we do this in Christ's name.